my recorder's all started here. Okay, so Jesus now, we're talking about the present day ministry of Jesus Christ, that even though he sat down, he's still working. And what he's doing is by his command. He's doing all these things through his word and through his power, by his spirit. He sent forth the spirit to indwell us, to help us, and we talked about a number of those things. We thank God for all the work he did in redeeming us, but also for the fact that he continues to work on our behalf. He's our great intercessor. We've talked about that. He's our Lord, our God. He's over the church. He's over the world. And so he rules and reigns in his position. But he also cares for us. And the last couple lessons we talked about the great benefactor, that he is doing good for us, but also through us. And so because he is the great benefactor, that's the model that we follow. In his person, he blessed and ministered. He did good. He helped those. Then also through the power that he had given. And we take that out of Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He went about doing good or being a benefactor, helping all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we looked at all of those things, but today, in the next couple lessons, as we're finishing up this series, we're going to talk about his role as the shepherd. Today, we're going to talk about him being the good shepherd and what contrast he makes with the shepherds from the Old Testament, the shepherds of his day, which should be the priests, Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers, the givers of the law. There were no other prophets in his day except for John the Baptist. So he is fulfilling this role, and he gives a contrast of his ministry with the others. And he doesn't go down the list. We can go back to Matthew chapter 23 and read his accusation against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not a happy discourse for them. Woe to the Pharisees, the scribes, etc. So he pronounces all the wrong that they are doing to the people. But in John chapter 10, which is where we're going to focus most of our time, in John chapter 10, he contrasts that he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. So we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But the verse I want to start with is 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll talk more about this verse in one of our later sessions. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For you were straying like sheep." That's where we were. And we were straying like sheep. We were lost. One of the statements Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 9 is he looked at the people and he saw that they were like sheep with no shepherd, casting themselves to the ground as dead. That's what the phrase means. They're just done. And oftentimes sheep get so overwhelmed that that's what they'll do, and then the wolves just come in and attack the sheep. So he said that's how he saw the people. But there's no one to help them. And so he was there to help them. But then he looked at his 12 and he said, guess what? Pray for the people. Pray for the harvest, which is to come. And then he said, what? Now you go. No, you said pray. We pray for the lost, right? Well, then Jesus said, go. See, the people that are praying for their lost ones, you might be their neighbor. You may be the one who's supposed to witness to them. And so they're praying for someone to come to their family, their friends, their workers, and that can be you. So praying for the lost is not enough. We need to go. But that's a little bit part of another lesson. So in Jesus' ministry, he began in some ways talking about his care for the people. And that shows up more in the Gospel of John than all the other Gospels. But it's illustrated more in the Gospel of Luke, how Jesus went here and there and place after place after place. Mark is even a little bit more, though he doesn't cover as many narrative events of Jesus' life. But Mark is just like, okay, he finished that, then he went here. And he finished that, then he went here. And he finished that, then he went here. And so, because in a sense, Mark's gospel was given to be preached. It wasn't necessarily given to be read. It was Peter's, basically a condensing of Peter's sermons. And so Mark wrote these down. And, you know, when you're telling a story or preaching to people, you need to move to the next thing. And one thing right after another. And that's how he went. But in talking about the shepherd, which he brings up in John chapter 10, he contrasts himself with the shepherds of the day. And I want to just look a little bit about that. Now, the things we're going to talk about is I put three different lessons up there. He's the good shepherd. That's our lesson today. Next week, we'll talk about the chief shepherd. And then we're going to talk about the great shepherd. These are all titles that are used for Jesus as the shepherd. And they're all contrasted with the shepherds from the Old Testament. And Psalm 78 gives us the positive of what God wanted. And Psalm 78 is a celebration of God's faithfulness. And it comes down to the end, the last few verses, he talks about David. And God moved out of the tabernacle at Shiloh, which was the tabernacle of redemption that they'd set up in the wilderness. He said, God moved out of that. And he moved to Mount Zion. And here's the interesting thing. Pastor Jeff talked a little bit about this, but David's tabernacle is where he set up a tent on Mount Zion without altars of sacrifice, without curtains, without veils. He set up a tent, and everybody who wanted to come in could come into the presence of the Lord. He taught the people how to sing and how to worship, which they didn't do at all down at the tabernacle at Shiloh, which was the tabernacle of Moses. And so they were doing sacrifices, but up on the hill, David just wanted to worship God. And so he set up this tabernacle of David. But the thing we find is God moved there first. David didn't build it and then God moved in. God was there, and David built a tabernacle. And so, you know, we need to realize that God is present. And as Pastor Jeff has been talking, so it's up to us to establish that place where we are closed off from the things of the world, where we can just worship him, that we can draw close to him. And so they went into a tent, but they didn't have to go through the blood again because they'd already offered their sacrifices down in the valley. And now they could just enter into the presence of the Lord. Psalm 15, Psalm 24, both of them make this statement, who can ascend God's holy hill? He has clean hands and a pure heart. How'd you get that? Because you went to the tabernacle, you offered your sacrifices, and your hands and your life were cleansed because of the sacrifice you made. Now you could go in to the presence of the Lord. Unbelievers can't come into the presence of the Lord. Not like that. He's present for them, but they cannot enter into that place of relationship unless they receive him. So, God said he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. So what was David doing? He was being a shepherd. When David was to go out against Goliath, he said, I kept my father's sheep. That was the first victory that David mentioned. I kept my father's sheep. It was assigned to me, and I did it. And then he killed a bear, and then he killed a lion, or a lion and a bear. I always forget which one came first. Doesn't matter. He did both. And so those things, and he said, so what's this giant? if I kept my father's sheep, if I killed a lion and I killed a bear, that's just a man, you know, and what is he against the Holy One of Israel? So David kept the sheep, and God took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. God took him out of the sheepfolds and brought him to be shepherd over Israel. And so what he'd been doing with lambs, because of the care and the interest and the dedication he had to serving the lambs and the sheep, God took him to be shepherd over his people. Verse 72, and with upright heart he did what? He shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. So, as the psalmist is writing this, now David didn't write this psalm. It was written by one of the choir members, one of the leaders of the choir, descendants of Asaph, maybe Haman, one of the others. But they were writing these songs in celebration of what God had done. And one of the great things God did is making David a shepherd. But how much do we know about how much or how often that didn't work? Because kings that followed David weren't the same type of king that he was. In fact, their lives are compared in each one of their stories as they summed up their story, whether he followed David or he didn't. And so their measure is against has how they measured up to David. Now, David made some horrible mistakes. And I don't want to criticize his without mentioning mine. And because I don't want to mention mine, I'm not going to talk about his. All right. So the whole thing is, but David came back. And he would make a mistake, but he would return. And so there was a rededication of himself to the Lord so that he could be that image that God would use down through the next 500 years. How they measured up to David, who shepherded his people. Then we move into the prophets, and I especially just choose Jeremiah, and there's many other passages in Jeremiah I could go to, of course, other prophets too, but what does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declare the Lord. So the shepherds in Jeremiah's day would be the kings, the priests, and the prophets. Those were the ones that God had established to be shepherds over his people. But they weren't doing it. Instead, they were scattering. They're destroying and scattering the sheep. Because they're not doing what's right, the sheep are being driven away. They're looking for something else. They're not finding what they need there. Some of them are being slaughtered just for the pleasure of the priests, just to consume. They weren't being slaughtered for sacrifices. They would take the fattest of lambs, they would take the best of the sheep and bring them to themselves and then sacrifice the unclean ones, which God finally judges in the book of Malachi. And so this is what God was presenting. This is the kind of shepherds that you had. Because they were people seeking their own heart, not God's. Jeremiah chapter 10, he said, for the shepherds are, I didn't write that, God did. I know we teach our children, don't call someone stupid. Well, God did. The shepherds are stupid, you kids, just keep that in mind. But the shepherds are stupid. How are they stupid? And do not inquire of the Lord. They're doing what they think. They're doing what they want. They're doing out of their wisdom and their understanding. They're stupid because they're not inquiring of God, because God would tell them what to do. He would give them the wisdom that they need. They're stupid in reference to his way, his words, his desires. And they're stupid and what? Do not inquire. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. So the priests, the prophets, the kings, ultimately they're not prospering. They may have a bunch of gold, they may have a bunch of silver and possessions and all these things, but they're not prospering. Their lives are not being made right and purposeful before God. And in seeking their own thing, what's happened to the flock? It's scattered. Because they don't care about the flock. They care about themselves. Now, I'm not going to immediately here make reference to ministries of today, but that can be seen so much in man down through the ages. Look what happened to the church during the period we call the Dark Ages. I call it the eclipse of grace. And those years from about 500 AD all the way up to about 1500 AD, all those years were like the eclipse. Grace was hidden. And the church, the ministry, the priests were getting fat and consuming everything that came in, and the people were oppressed. They weren't even teaching them the word. They were preaching all their lessons in Latin, and the people didn't know Latin. It was no longer the language of the kingdom. It was only the language of the church. And so the people didn't understand, and so a few men decided to translate the Bible into the language of the people, and they put them to death. So that's a history lesson that I'm not going into right now. But all of this. Now, if you really want to read a section, try Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. Not now. Don't go read it now. But Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. Whew. Ezekiel unloads on the people because God gave him the words to speak. Say this to the people. And Ezekiel was one of those, he didn't care whether the people liked it or not. He didn't care whether the king liked it or not. It didn't matter to him. I'm going to get up and say it. So he'd get up and say it. And so God was indicting them. This is what you're doing wrong. Now, I could compare that to leaders today, ministers today, some even with parents today. They're not doing what it needs to be done. And so the sheep are being scattered. The people are being scattered. So Jesus came along with a different image. And they'd seen him minister. And by the time we get to John chapter 10, this is probably late in the second year of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. So John 10 is late in like the second year. And so he's now beginning to bring criticism. He has shown them. His shepherd's heart has been seen from the day he stepped into ministry, from the day he was anointed by the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And the day he stepped into that work of ministry, he began showing. His life was an illustration of God's shepherd heart. What God was looking for in his people. And as we read in Acts 10, 38, he went about doing good. That was his work. The shepherd doesn't please himself. He's out to do what's good for the flock. And so sometimes he has to use the rod and the staff, you know, to get them to go where they're supposed to go. Sheep don't always go where they're supposed to go. But if you get one or two of them going in the right direction, pretty soon the others will notice, and then they'll all start following. And I mean, it's really humorous to watch them, because if one jumps over something, all the rest of them jump, even if it's not there anymore. They say, well, they jumped, so I'm going to jump. You know, so they just follow. And if one moves to another pasture, pretty soon the other ones are looking, and they say, huh, I wonder why they're over there. So they all go over there. And it's just, that's just the way it is. Isn't that the way it is with the world? We see something and it's attractive and whatever, and that's what we flow after. And the things that are somehow occupying the minds or the desires or the desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, any of those things that becomes really popular, zip, there we go. Everybody goes over to those things. But that's not what God wants. And it's not the way Jesus came to show. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And so he began to announce himself. And I'm not going to go through all of John chapter 10, because he makes several references to this in John chapter 10. You can go all the way back and start at verse 1, where he talks about the fact that he's the door of the sheep, which is the shepherd would lay across the entrance to the pen so that no enemies would come in. And he would keep the sheep from going out, and he would keep the enemy from coming in. And so he was there to, in a sense, sacrifice himself. but the other leaders, the bad shepherds, were like thieves. While the sheep were in the pen, they'd take some and sell them, gather the money from the wool, gather the money from the sheep, you know, use it for themselves. They were hirelings. They didn't care. And then the old wolves came. It's like, I'm out of here. Yeah, I'm not going to stand up to a wolf, you know. And so they would move away. They would not protect. They would not guard. They would not guide. And so this was a wrong to them. I'm sure to the hireling, the lambs were an irritation. They just bounce around. You watch the sheep in a field, you know, and the sheep are all calm. There's nothing to do but eat grass. They don't have really anything else to do, so they just eat grass. And but the lambs, they're bouncing all over the place, you know, and there's here and they're there, and it's like, I'm sure the hirelings, it's like, what an irritation these lambs are, you know. And so that's the young ones in the Lord, those who's like, well, we need to help them. I don't want to help them. Just let them find their own way. I found my way. Let them find their way, you know. So, but that's not the way Jesus wants it. These are hirelings. They don't care for the flock. But finally, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I know them, they know me. There was some kind of a signal. If you listen to shepherds today, they'll tell you there's a noise that they could make, a click that they make with their mouth, a word that they give, sometimes a whistle or something like that, and whatever. His sheep know him. And when he calls them, they come. You know, I watch a lot of nature things, you know, and so you got herds of zebra. They all look the same to me. And yet, the mother can give a call and her colt will come to her. It's like, how do you know that's mom? She's white with black stripes, or black with white stripes. I don't know which way it is. But, or you look at, like, penguins. Same thing. I mean, they all do look alike. And I don't know. But the mother calls, or the father calls, and her chicks come to her. It's like, how does that work? So this is like the shepherd. He knows his own, and his own know him. We should get to the place where we know his voice. And we begin to know his voice by, of course, the word, but because they didn't have the written scriptures in their day, they listened by the Spirit. They began to attune themselves to the voice of the Spirit. You know, I think it's an amazing thing. I know, and I don't mean to any way belittle the Word of God, but the early church was more attentive to the Spirit of God than we are, because they learned things without it being written down. They learned things directly from the Spirit of God. They didn't have a lot of New Testament scripture to follow after. You know, Paul said these are the things, you know, but they didn't all have his letters. They didn't have a copy. They didn't have a book to read from. But they began listening to the Spirit, and the early church won the world. Now, Paul's letters began to go, and so did the Gospels and so forth. But the church was building and growing even before that. So this is knowing his voice. Not just knowing the word. You know, don't write in there, it's knowing the word, it's knowing his voice. Because he speaks to me out of a verse and gives me direction or says something to me, but he says something different to you. And so he may use a passage from Scripture to speak to your heart that doesn't really minister to me. It's like, yeah, okay, that's nice. And you know, you share something deep with them that you receive from the Word, and they just kind of shrug it off. It's like, well, good for you. It's like, and that's kind of a discouragement. And you walk away, it's like, yeah, but that was really precious to me. So we should rejoice with others about what they receive, what they're receiving of the Lord, and unless what they're receiving is out of line with the Scriptures. So, but he said, my sheep know my voice. Now, he didn't say that they will know my voice or they'll learn to know my voice. He said, they know. From the day that you receive the Holy Spirit, when you are born again, and the Spirit of God comes to live in you, Jesus said he will be your teacher. He'll lead you into all things. Amen. He'll speak to you the things that I am speaking to him, and he'll give it to you. And so he will be that comforter, the strength. And yes, he leads us into the Word and helps us see things in the Word of God. And thank God for his Word, because if it wasn't, I wouldn't have a job. But so thank God that we have the Scriptures, but we need to listen to the Spirit. Because he's saying things to us that we need to hear. And he speaks to us out of these verses. And God can direct you to verses. And he can, as you're reading through, you know, this is my daily reading. And it's like, wow, that verse. I never quite saw it that way. Like a few weeks ago, Justin shared me a verse out of Gideon. And it's like the story of Gideon. And I thought, I know I've read it. But it just never hit me before. And so, yes, I had to admit, Justin taught me. Wow. He said, I confounded Jeff, and he wears that as a badge. But anyway, thank God I don't know all of it. And I especially don't know how God has used that verse or that section of Scripture to speak to your heart. Because he's leading you with that. And so, you know, it's not necessarily for a teaching. Because God doesn't always give you those things to share with others. Sometimes it's just for you. But Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And what else did he say? I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that was predictive of what he was going to do on the cross. It was even a description of what he was doing even in those 3 years of ministry. He was taking accusation and cursing and slander. Every place he went, the Pharisees were there to somehow undermine anything that he was saying, to take that away from the people, to hinder him from his work. It didn't. But he was doing what? I'm laying down my life for the sheep. I'm gathering these people. No matter what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, no matter what they say, I'm going to continue to teach them what the Father has given me. And he did that. And then verse 16. Thank God for verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Woo, that's us. That's the Gentiles. We're the ones that have been brought in. But you know, we need to look at the world today and realize he's got other people who haven't heard. They're not in the fold yet. But he wants them there. He's already desired for them. He wants them. Paul makes a statement to Elymas when Paul was preaching on the island of Cyprus, and he went before the consul, Sergius Paulus, and Elymas, the sorcerer, was there to confound. And Paul finally just rose up and he says, how long will you pervert or make confused the highways to God? How long will you do this? And so God has built a highway to people's lives. I don't want to stand in the way. Amen. I want to find that highway and I want to get there. Mm-hmm. and God had made a highway to the heart of Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Cyprus. And God had made a way to get to him. But if Paul had allowed himself to be distracted or hindered or detoured by what Elymas was doing, Sergius Paulus would not have been saved. That doesn't mean someone else might not have gotten to him, but his heart was open and ready. He'd sent for Paul. I want to know what you're preaching. What have you done to change this island from the furthest east all the way now to the furthest west of this island? You've changed people. What are you doing? Praise God, preaching the gospel, bringing grace. So we look at all of this, and we see how he is seeking those. I must bring them also. I must. Jesus did not just die for the Jews. He did. Thank God for that. But he also died for us. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one fall. Even in Jesus' time, he predicted, he was speaking the fact that there's not Jew and Gentile, there's one. My body, my flock. There's just one. It's not that flock and this flock and this ethnic group and that racial group and this age group or this gender group. No, it's one. One flock. And there will be one flock. I'm going to draw them in. We don't really like that kind. You know, they don't really like us. They're too different. Their culture's different. They talk different. You know, they don't live like us. So let them have their church and we'll have our church. No, there's one flock. One flock. Would God that all of our churches were as multiracial, multicultural, multi-ethnic background, multinational, gender, age, as God wants the church to be. So, he says there's going to be one flock. Now, one of the best descriptions of the Good Shepherd, of course, is Psalm 23. And there's so many things I could preach forever out of Psalm 23. And when I was going to the Baptist college, and they gave people assignments to preach a message, this was probably 80% of the source that people used. So the preaching students, almost all of them, you know, would select Psalm 23. They're going to preach out of Psalm 23. What's interesting is they all had a little different take on it. A couple of them were a little bit, I'm not so sure you really got it, but anyway, maybe they did. But there's so much in this psalm, but I just wanted to highlight some of the things in reference to Jesus being the good shepherd. And now I'm not going to go long on each one of these. I'm not going to investigate them deeply. I just wanted to point these out. So we know the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So the first thing is he makes sure that I am not wanting. And the Hebrew word has the idea of lacking something that is necessary. It's not just, well, I don't have the boat that I would like to have or the camera that I'd like to have. I don't have the vacation house that I'd like to have. And someone was just recently, our friends Troy and Debbie Sledge were telling us of where they went for their family kind of gathering up in the mountains in Colorado, and this cabin and the place is like, I wish I had that. Of course, I didn't want to pay the price because there's a steep price for that place, and I'd have to have God just
super. Yeah, had
its own bath. A couple of them had like separate, almost like a mini kitchen. And it's like, really? And they all had access to look at the mountains. It was in Winter Park. Yeah. And
But they had a bunch of kids with them.
Yeah, they had they had all the kids. Okay. That kind of put an end to that one. But anyway, sorry. But anyway, I shall not want of anything that is necessary for me. And then look at these commands. He makes me. He leads me. He restores. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He doesn't just lead me to the still waters of places of peace. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's like, you need to get this out of your life. You know, we're going on this walk. We're going on this trail. Well, I don't want to go to that trail. Yeah, but that's where I'm going. And so you're going to have to go that trail with me. Yeah, but, you know, that's a difficult trail. Get with it. That's where we're going. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? Because it's for his name's sake. I am the representative of him in the earth. And he leads me in paths of righteousness because people look at me and say, you represent Jesus? I want them to say, wow, you represent Jesus. In our next session, our next series we're going to start, which I'm calling From Antioch, the believers are called Christians first at Antioch. That's the first place they were called Christians. And it's amazing that they so lived his image that people called them little Christs. Now, to some, that was a slander. You're like a little Christ. You think you're a little Christ, you know, whatever. And so they may have used it to slander, but other people were using it as like, oh, you're like Jesus in the earth. Isn't that what we would like?
Yeah.
So, he leads me. It's for his name's sake. Though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I know there's difficult things we're going to face. I don't like that. But like I read from one man, he said, I walk through the valley. I don't camp there. And I don't build a house in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to walk through, which means I'm going in. But I'm coming out. I'm going through. So because I know I'm going through, I'm not going to fear evil. I know it's not happy. It's not easy. It's a little scary. But we're going through this. And he leads me. How do I know that? Because he's with me. I feel his presence with me. I know we're all called sometimes to face difficult things. I mean seriously difficult things. What we need to be is attuned to his presence with us. Not everything's going to be happy in this life. Not everything's going to be joyful. Some things are going to be severe. But I know he's with me. I know he's there. And some of the situations I've faced in the past, and especially some of my issues in China, I know he was with me. It was downright scary. But I knew he was there. And, you know, we can face all those kinds of things. And his rod and staff do what? Comfort me. The rod, most people refer to that as, you know, maybe for beating off the wolves or those who come to attack. And that may be true in his guidance. And the fact that he's going to keep this danger from taking me. But that's a comfort. So also is his staff, which is used to direct and guide. Wayward sheep. And of course, we see the shaft with a crook on the end. Maybe it had, maybe it didn't. But the purpose was to guide them back into the right place. Later on, as they had oxen to draw carts, they had a thing called a goad, which was a long pointed stick. And if the oxen started to go the wrong way, he got a little poke. It's like, that's not the way to go. And if he kept going, he'd get a harder poke and a harder poke. And you could tell the rebellious oxen because they had some scars on their backside. So there's a comfort to the staff. And then look at this. You prepare a table before me. The nourishment that I need. what I need from you, you've already prepared. God has prepared things ahead of you. There's story, there's situations, there's circumstances, there's difficult things that you're going to face. But you know what? He's already prepared. There's a preparation for that. You say, well, I want it now. No, you're not there yet. You can't have it now. But when you get there, it'll be there. So that preparation will be there. And then the fact, I could go long on this, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Jesus said, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit has anointed me. But now what? He anoints us. Because he was anointed, now we are anointed. And he has given us that oil of the Spirit, that anointing upon us. And so this is the power and the presence with which we go. And because of this, my cup overflows. I have more strength, more ability, more wisdom, more guidance than I could use. Don't see cup there as possessions, as things. Things might come, things might not. That doesn't mean your cup is not full. And it's overflowing with what? With the grace of God, with the work that he is doing. And then finally he says, because of all of this, goodness and mercy follow me. Why do they follow you? Because he makes it that way. Because as the shepherd, he said that's the way it's going to be. You walk in my path. You follow me. You allow me to lead you, to guide you, to restore you, to help you, to take you these places. You do this, and you know what? As you follow me, goodness and mercy are going to follow you. And because we are walking in him, these things follow us. And because of that, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a presence that I have with him. I just need to be aware of it. So this is our good shepherd. This is the one who has made a place for us. And how did he do that? Because he laid down his life for us. He became our good shepherd. That's what he portrayed as he was walking in the earth. But he truly became that when he put himself on a cross. And he became the good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock. And so thank God for that. Next week we're going to talk about, he's going to give us shepherds. Look at the bottom of this next page, or this next section. Jeremiah 3, and I will give you shepherds. See, as the chief shepherd, he will now give shepherds. And so we'll look at some things that contrast with that. Father, we just thank you that you sent Jesus to show us the good shepherd, to show us what it is for you to truly care for us, to seek us, call us, guide us, lead us, sustain us. And the Father, you offered your Son to be our shepherd who would lay down his life for us. And we thank you for all these things. Father, that you give us wisdom and ears to hear that voice of the shepherd. And we thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.